Queen Vashti is married to King Ahasuerus of Persia, who, according to Holy Scripture, is a party animal. The king throws a party that lasts 180 days, 6 months. Night after night, he hosts drunken banquets for his army, his officials, his ministers, the nobles, and the governors of the nearby towns. Tax dollars hard at work. At the end of 6 months, he isn't ready to call it quits, so he calls for 7 more days of revelry. And on the last day, when, quote, the king was merry with wine, he orders his underlings to go get the queen, who is hosting a separate party for the women of the city, and to bring her to him, wearing her crown, so that everyone at the party can see that she is beautiful and fair to behold. But the queen won't play along. Scripture tells us Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command. Why won't she come? What was her reasoning? The Bible gives us no details. But rabbis and scholars have debated the possibilities for ages. It could just be because it was inconvenient. She was in the middle of hosting her own party. Maybe she took offense to being treated as an object, a trophy to be paraded around and gawked at by all the drunken men of the town. Some Jewish rabbis say that the author of Esther is toning things down a bit to keep it PG-rated. What the king is really asking is for his wife to be paraded around the banquet hall wearing only her royal crown. And she refuses. The details are sparse. What's clear is chaos ensues because kings, after all, are not accustomed to being told no. Ahasuerus is outraged. His advisors are terrified that word will spread and women all over the empire will begin to look with contempt on their husbands and rebel and wrath. Vashti has unleashed Pandora's box, empowering women all over Persia to say no when their husbands order them around. All of the men agree. Queen Vashti is to be banished, never again allowed in the presence of His Royal Highness. And she must step down as queen, and he will take a new wife. But that's not enough. It seems that the queen's reputation must be destroyed so that she doesn't become a symbol of the resistance. So a royal order goes out to all of the citizens of Persia in their own native languages, publicly shaming Queen Vashti and declaring that every man should be master in his own house. Catherine Sackenfield is a scholar who points out how ironic it is that on the one hand, Queen Vashti seems powerless. Voiceless. We don't hear her side of things. Yet on the other hand, her simple refusal to come leaves the most powerful men in the country shaking in their boots. I wish I could stand here today and say, isn't it wonderful how far we've come since this Bible story was written in 300 BC. I wish that skewed dynamics between men in power and women who are their subordinates was a thing of ancient history. But sadly, themes from this story that is nearly 2,500 years old still echo all too loudly in our world today. Here are some of the most recent headlines involving troubling dynamics between men and women that have swept our nation in the last week. Harvey Weinstein pleads not guilty to charges that he sexually assaulted two women, though dozens more accuse him of similar crimes. Bill Clinton becomes extremely defensive in an interview when asked if he owes Monica Lewinsky a personal apology for the relationship he began with her when he was president of the United States and she was an unpaid White House intern. The Miss America pageant will no longer rank women based on how they appear in a swimsuit. Wonderful. Former president of USA Gymnastics appears before a Senate subcommittee about his alleged failure to respond to reports made by female gymnasts that they had been abused by team doctor Larry Nassar. I could go on, but I'll stop. It's exhausting, I know. But the truth is, our culture has not done nearly enough to ensure that there are healthy, equal relationships between men who are in power and the women who work for them or live with them. Far too often, men abuse and harass women at school, at work, or when they just see them walking down the street. Which is why for people who identify as none, or agnostic, or atheist, it's scripture passages like these that keep them from ever stepping foot in a church. Bible passages that at their worst degrade women, or at their best praise them for being beautiful and submissive. And in the same breath, honor men for being authoritative and domineering. But wait, we Presbyterians call out. These texts were written a long time ago. We don't prescribe to those values. We like women. We have them as our pastors and our elders and our deacons. But then why, the critics continue, is the church so hesitant to speak out against passages like this one found in Esther publicly? Why do we avoid them in our lectionary cycle? Why do we pretend they don't exist? One of you said in a class just last week, the truth is, the church has a lot of baggage. It's true. This passage and others that are similar in content and tone are found in the Old and the New Testament. And they've been used to hurt a lot of people. The greatest critics of the church today are not ignorant. Many were raised in Christian homes. They know the stories found in Scripture. And they were members of churches that used these sacred stories to instill fear and shame. Well, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is loving and merciful and compassionate. The truth is, the church of Jesus Christ has not always been so loving and so merciful and so compassionate. We've got some baggage. And we don't do ourselves any favors when we shut it up in a dark closet and pretend that it doesn't exist. Sometimes the biggest bullies in the room is our own church history, and we're too scared to confront it. Oh, it'll open old wounds, it'll create conflict. But there's a lot of wisdom in Edmund Burke's famous saying that those who don't know history are destined to repeat it. If Christians can't talk honestly about painful things that the church has done in the past, how are we going to speak with authenticity about how the church should act today in the world? We're called to speak to our neighbors and our friends about important issues of the day, not through the lens of partisan politics or budget concerns, but through the lens of faith. I dream of a day when we as Christians are as fluent about talking about our faith as politicians are talking their party platforms. And it starts here. The church must be a sanctuary, a safe place to talk about difficult topics of the past and present in a respectful way, so that we can go back out into the world and talk about the same things in a way that is consistent with our Christian values. One of the best things about Alpharetta Presbyterian Church is its willingness to tackle hard conversations in a loving way. For years, we've had a Sunday morning class called Courageous Conversations, where participants read articles written by religious scholars who have differing viewpoints on controversial issues. Members of the class don't settle for easy answers. They dig deeper to try to see the nuance and all the different sides and perspectives. Leaders of this church created a safe space for our youth to get together and talk about school shootings that have occurred this year, and to share how they feel when they're at school. In March, when community leaders came and spoke about anxiety and depression, gender identity, opioid dependency, autism, the upstairs theater was packed week after week. This church is an incredible gift to the community because of its willingness to talk about hard topics, knowing that we won't all agree. Agreement is not essential, but engagement of the issues in a way that is loving. That's what's most important. Because at the end of the day, we don't answer to King Ahasuerus. We don't answer to Pontius Pilate. We answer to Jesus Christ. So we can look the bullies right in the eye and stand up to them, just like Queen Vashti did. Just like Jesus did when he stood on trial. God will give us the words to speak. We can identify injustice in our church and in our world and speak out against it, proclaiming a more faithful way that honors the dignity of all people, without exception. Hallelujah. Amen.